We've been looking, trying to follow a series actually, we've kind of interrupted a little, but come back to this series on the church, the four faces of the church. And today I want to talk about the face of the church that attracts others to seek out God and to give him his rightful glory. Just the other week, I started to read a very challenging book. It's by an author by the name of David Platt. It's called Radical. One of the things that David does in his book is he talks about the church in America and his disappointment with the way the church is going. Because he says it seems to be the emphasis is on building bigger and bigger churches, mega churches, 5, 10, 20,000 people. The suggestion seems to be that pastors now are encouraged, even compelled, to build these great big churches. And yet, says David, that's not the way that Jesus did things. He poured himself and was content to pour himself into a group, a small group of people, mainly revolving around 12 men. And Platt goes on to say that Jesus, instead of glorying in numbers, made it quite difficult for the crowds to follow him. And often he would turn away from the crowds in order that he could concentrate on his small group of disciples. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, one of the reasons Jesus did that was because when people gather in large numbers, it is easy to hide. It is easy to hide away from commitment, to avoid dealing with the challenges that Jesus wants the individual to take seriously. So we see that when Jesus preached that wonderful sermon, that famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew tells us that when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside. The crowds were coming to him. He didn't go to the crowds and embrace them. He actually went up on the mountainside where it was half the people to get, half the people to find him. You couldn't gather great groups of people up on the mountainside where he was going. And Matthew tells us that he sat down there. And then it was his disciples, the ones who really wanted to learn, who came to him. And he began to teach them. Now, it doesn't mean that Jesus didn't preach to great crowds at times. He did, very much so. But when he had some really important teaching to give, he directed it to his main followers, to those disciples who would become the foundation of the church that began on the day of Pentecost. And regarding those disciples, he took them aside by themselves to make sure that they would truly understand his teaching. And one of the things he taught them on the Sermon on the Mount was about the characteristics that would be found in God's people as they sought to follow him and to become his church on earth. And Matthew 5:14, part of that Sermon on the Mount, gives them the following challenge as individuals, but also as a group, as the church. And he said to them, this is going to happen for you, because you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, you let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds. Notice that? That they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This is one of the Lord's major instructions to us. Major instructions to the church. And if we are committed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, then this is the instruction that he gives to us. As individuals, but also as a group, as being the church together. This is the face of the church that attracts. It's the good deeds that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that cause others to look on the church in action and give God the glory. Peter the Apostle emphasized this same instruction in his letter. 1 Peter 2:12. He said, "Live such good lives among the pagans," we would say the non-church today, "that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see." See what? "See your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Now Peter acknowledges that those who don't believe can actually quite often be quite hostile to us. They can be very hard on the church. Even when the church is doing good things, they can still be hard. That shouldn't surprise us. The evil one loves to stir up those type of things. But it must not stop us doing the good deeds as the light of the world. For even though sometimes we do these good deeds from the church, don't we? As individuals or as a group. And they seem to have little effect sometimes. You ever think that? They seem to be misunderstood. And they seem to be harshly condemned even. But Peter says the day of God's visitation will come. And whether he means by that they will get the word, they will get the message and come to know the Lord. And that does happen. Or he's talking about when the Lord returns. But the day will come, and then on that day, God will be seen as the power behind all the good deeds that we have sought to do in his name. And he will be honoured. So what are these good deeds that we do? Well, simply, it's believers being obedient to the command of God to us, that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our might, with all our strength, and we should love our neighbour as we love ourselves. And Jesus, in the parable of the Good Samaritan that Rex read to us, he tells us who our neighbour is. And he stresses that our neighbour is everybody. People we don't know, may never know. People who are so different to us that normally we would never have anything to do with that type of people. And even people we do not like and people who don't like us. People we might consider as enemies, they are too our neighbour. Indeed, anyone has a need, is what Jesus is saying. Anyone has a need that we can meet in some way, whether we seek to meet that need as an individual or as a group together, is our neighbour, as far as Jesus is concerned. Wow, that's vast. But the problem that Jesus then goes on to highlight in that story of the Good Samaritan is that even the God-worshipping people, like the priest in the story, you can't get much more of a God-worshipper, surely, than the priest. And the Levi, one of the guys who worked in the temple, even God-worshipping people can sometimes not be a neighbour when they should be. Even when the need is very obvious. Now you've got someone laying half naked and half dead on the street in a pool of blood. Well, that need is quite obvious, isn't it? And they had to cross the road rather than trip over him. But what Jesus is saying, that even when the need's obvious, and even when you're a God worshipper, it doesn't mean that you're automatically going to be a neighbour to those in need. And that's something we've got to think about, isn't it?
Because that speaks to us as well. There's a good chance that even God worshiping people will ignore the needs of others and sometimes happily immerse themselves in comfortable worship and a cozy life, thinking, well, someone else will do it and God won't notice if I don't. But God does. God does. That's the implication in the parable, isn't it? That he noticed and he commended the act of the one who did the good thing, but it seems to suggest that the ones who didn't, well, they weren't commended, but perhaps even condemned. Now, the one who did the good thing, the Good Samaritan, well, he needed to be commended. There's no doubt about that. Look at his story. This man had put thoughts about himself to one side in order to help this poor guy who was in such need. He put thoughts about this man being a Jew aside, because he was his enemy. He was a Samaritan. Jews were the enemies of the Samaritan. The first thing he had to do, he had to put thoughts about this man as an enemy aside. And he did that. Thoughts about the danger he put himself in. If he helped this guy, who was just being beaten up by all these bandits, he was actually in a bandit hot, you know, a bandit hot spot there. Black spot for bandits. They could be still waiting. He had to put that thought aside in order to help this man. Thoughts about the inconvenience of it all. How he would have thought, gee, if I help this guy, how many days will that take? How many hours? What will it do to my plans? What will it do to my family? He had to put those thoughts aside. He had to put thoughts about what will other Samaritans say when they've heard that I've helped a Jew? Because the Samaritans hated the Jews as much as the other way round. But instead of thinking about himself, he gave his time to this man. He let this man ride on his donkey, which meant he had to walk. He gave his money. 2 silver coins in those days was a fair bit of money. He gave a commitment to return later on and check up on the guy and to pay any more money that might be needed. He gave his love and he gave his mercy to a stranger. And Jesus' final words at the end of the parable are, go and do likewise. That is a very strong order from God the Son to those who would please God the Father, who commands us to love our neighbour as ourselves. For you see, in showing love in our actions, and especially when we show it as the church, we become the face of the church that attracts others to God, that they might see his glory. I was at the hospital the other day, waiting to see Norma Price. I was standing there talking to Aaron. We know Aaron. Aaron's his son. He's talking about his church that he goes to. And he was telling me about a program they do at their church. They call it Pampering the Parents. Somehow, I don't know how they manage this, they've got this strong contact with the parents of the children who are in Princess Margaret Hospital long term. And regularly, they go out of their way to be nice to those parents, do nice things for them. They call it pampering the parents. Because of that program, there are people, I can assure you, who look at church, look at God differently because of what that church is doing. That's the face that attracts. My daughter, her husband and family are strongly involved in a country church situation. In the town in which they go to church, they've got one of these New Start groups. This is a group which is set up to give aid to people who are struggling with addictions. It's a rehabilitation group. And this one in their town, it seems is mainly for men, if not completely for men. They come and they stay there, live there for several months while they go through this process. The lady who manages it is a Christian. She got very concerned because all these guys were very busy during the week, but come the weekend with nothing to do, they just hung around. No doubt got in her way. So she said to them one Sunday, "Why don't you lot go to church?" And a few of them did. They decided, okay. They went. They went to the local Church of Christ. They went, and when they walked in, they were welcomed. People spoke to them. People found out where they were, why they were there, and they accepted them. And they cared for them. They loved them. Now, I can tell you today that between 20 to 25 young guys from that place will be going to church this morning, because they go every week. And four of them so far have been baptized. The face of the church that attracts. Last Thursday morning, I was at Breakfast Club here in the church. I thought to myself, I do a little bit of research for my sermon. So there's several parents always come. There's one lady who comes with her children every week. Been coming for quite a time. And I know she's a very straight, forthright speaker. So I'm now going to get the truth from her. So I said to her, "Look, before you came to Breakfast Club, what did you think in general terms of the church?" She said, "I avoided it like the plague. I absolutely hated even the thought of church." I said, "Okay, can you tell me why?" And she said, and she had a bit of trouble, I think. But she said, "I think it's mainly because they're such a stuffy bunch. And they're too pushy." Then I said to her, with some trepidation, I must admit, because she's quite a plain speaker, I said, "Well, what do you think of this particular church? What do you think of us?" And she said to me, "You're different. This church is just so helpful. I'm amazed just how much you do for others. The face that attracts." But returning to the parable that Jesus told, we need to notice that the issue that Jesus raised in that story is that it's too easy for God's people to leave being part of the face of the church that attracts just to the few. Too easy to pass by on the other side because someone else will do it. And that's clearly not the way the Lord wants his church to function. Of course, he doesn't want everyone to be involved in everything. That would be ridiculous. It would be quite silly. But he wants everyone to be involved to some extent in the task, because we are church together. Some are able to be there in a physical sense because they've got the strength, or they've got the gifts, or they've got the time. But others must be there for them. In prayer, in encouragement, in giving, sometimes financially so it can happen, in supporting, in sharing the load when they can. See, some are able to do some things and some are able to do other things, but we must all be involved. We are all the face of the church that attracts. But also we need to realise that being part of the face of the church that attracts is not limited to our outreach activities such as craft or breakfast club or kids club or youth group or so on and so on. And it's not even restricted to special events like the mission trip that a dozen of us just went on. It's a lot more than that. It includes helping people feel welcomed, feel part of this fellowship. Welcoming strangers in our midst, or people come to visit, making them feel that we're glad they're here. Not avoiding them, but talking to them. Not leaving them behind their, hiding behind their mug of coffee at morning tea because no one had talked to them, but reaching out to them. And also, even the regulars who come every time, and there are some who perhaps get left out, get missed out, make us, we're glad you're here. Because we are church. We are the face of the church that attracts. And it's also greeting people at the door. It's doing our part. You know, I often think about morning tea that we have at the church. I remember when I first came here, well, some years back, a couple of years ago. And we used to have morning tea, you might remember it, fortnightly. We didn't have enough people to do it every week. And I said to them, that is ridiculous. Serving morning tea is one of the ways that we become the face of the church that attracts. Why do we have so much trouble getting people for morning tea? Serena keeps saying, I'm doing these rosters, I haven't got enough people upon a morning tea. We need to. We are all involved. We can. To be the face of the church that attracts. God knows about your capacity to be involved. Of course he does. He knows that for some there are so many things that you can no longer do. He will not expect more from you than you can give. But you know, from us all who love him, all who love him and look for his appearing, he seeks that we do our part, every one of us. For we are all church, all of us. And to us, his church, he says, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father, which is what we want more than anything, isn't it? Glorify your Father in heaven.